We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So grateful for your faithfulness and grateful for God's faithfulness. Amen. And the great love that He has and the mercy. And what a great reminder this morning as we were worshiping the Lord. Let me encourage you this morning. You can get your Bible and you can turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Usually, we, at the end of the service, will take a few moments and we will welcome and recognize our guests. And if you are a guest, we're glad you're here. But this morning, we have a very special guest who is with us. His family is here. We claim him as our missionary, even though he's still not right with God and we're not his sending church. But we're going to pray that that'll change. And that is the Lindstam family. They are up in the balcony. Can we welcome Jonathan, Karen, and the boys to our church? Jonathan will be speaking tonight to our church and bringing us an update. Had a chance to connect with him this week, and some fellowship with him and his family will be great. But let me encourage you, be back in the house of the Lord tonight and get a chance to connect with him. And some of you may not know him. You may have not had a chance to fellowship or connect with him in any way. So let me urge you to be back tonight and do that. Most of us are very familiar with a symbol that I want to bring up onto the screen. It's called a dash, and I think that's probably not the symbol I'm looking for. I think they're going to find it in just a second. I'm sure it's in there, but it's called a dash. And you know, when you think about a dash, you tend to think about when you're writing something. If you guys were to actually look at my notes, you would probably look at those notes and think, how in the world is he going to get through all of that? I think that every week, to be honest with you. But I pretty much write as I preach. And so I've handed my notes off to some other pastors, and they've said, hey, can I have your notes on this message or on this sermon? I said, sure. And they get it, and they said, you do know that's not grammatically correct. And I'm like, yes, I do know that. It's not grammatically correct. And so, but when you think about a dash, oftentimes we're putting something in writing and we put a little dash. And it's normally an indicator of a continued thought or something that has happened. And when you think about that, I want us to think about the dash of our life. The dash of our life. How many of you have ever been to a graveyard? Can I see your hands? Not a place you want to hang out and spend any time at, for sure. But how many of you know you have your day of your birth, which is your birth? Good, you guys are with me. All right. And so I don't know what you call it, but after you die, is that called your death day? I don't know, but you have your birthday and then the day that the Lord calls you home, right? So you have a start date and a what? And everything in between is really much identified by what? By a dash. By a dash. Years ago, in 1996, there it is. And we have another picture too. Wait, guys in the sound booth, tuned. There it is. And a big round of applause for our guys in the sound booth. In 1996, Linda Ellis, she wrote a poem, and it was entitled The Dash. That's what she called it. And it has been read at thousands and thousands of funerals. And the reality that we all face is that one day, right, our life's going to be summed up by that dash, isn't it? Everything that we've lived, everything that we've done. And there's going to be a service, a funeral service, and our family is going to be there, and our friends are going to be there, and oftentimes there's another individual there who runs a service with the title of pastor. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's usually a pastor. It seems like they always want to know where a pastor is when somebody's dead and when somebody wants to get married. Oh, and there's a third one, when somebody's sick and in the hospital, right? Funerals are often a challenge for pastors. I'm reminded of one pastor who had the dubious task of performing a service for a guy by the name of Jim. This is a true story. Jim was well known in town for being a wicked, immoral, mean-spirited, nasty man. Jim died. And his brother came to the pastor and said, listen, I know you know my brother, you know our family, you know me. I'm just as bad, if not worse, than my brother. But at the funeral, I need you to please tell people that my brother was a saint. And the pastor said, I can't do that. I would be lying. Everybody knows how your brother is, and they know how you are too. Jim's brother pulls out a check for $10,000. He says, will this help? And the pastor said what most pastors say when they don't know what to say, which is, I'll pray about it. If you ever hear a pastor say, I'll pray about it, it's because he doesn't know how to answer right then. And he wants to come across really spiritual. So you guys are going to call me out when you have a conversation with me. Like, if I hear you say, I'll pray about it. So the pastor said, I'll pray about it. So the funeral comes, the pastor stands up, and he says these words, we have come today to hear the life of Jim. Everyone knows he was a downright nasty, wicked, immoral, mean-spirited man, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. And so, right? I mean, that's how you get it done, right? Cash the check, away he went, you know? Here's the thing. There was a man in the Bible, you guys know him, his name is Solomon, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, he said one of the most insightful things that I think is written in this book. And he says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It's better to think about the end of your life. It's better to think about what's going to happen, what's going to be said at the funeral, what's going to be said at the end of my days. In his book, Who Switched the Price Tags, a guy by the name of Anthony Campolo related the words of an African-American preacher who was speaking to a group of college students in his congregation. Now, I am not African-American, as you can tell, and I cannot do this the way that he did this. But just listen to the words that he said. Children, you're going to die. Can you hear him saying this? One of these days, they're going to take you out to the cemetery, drop you in a hole, throw some dirt on you, and go back into the church and eat potato salad. When you were born, you alone were crying, and everybody else was happy. The important question I want to ask is this. When you die, are you alone going to be happy, leaving everyone else crying? The answer depends on whether you live to gain titles or testimonies. When they lay you in the grave, are people going to stand reciting the fancy titles you earned, or are they going to stand around giving testimony of the good things that you did for them? Will you leave behind just a newspaper column telling people how important you were, or will you leave behind crying people who give testament of how they lost the best friend sitting in church this morning they ever had? Now, I don't want us to be sitting in church this morning thinking about our funeral, okay? I've planned plenty of those. But there's something that's very difficult for me to do and for any person to do, and that is this. Listen carefully. It's very hard for you and I to contemplate eternity. It's very hard for us to think about the end of our life. And yet, Solomon said it's better for a man to go to a funeral than a house of feasting. It's better to reevaluate your life. And my desire this morning, and in fact for this entire year, is for us, the living, and if you're alive, say amen. The living, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm alive. Go ahead, you can tell him. I'm alive, okay? The living, we need to lay it to heart, which means take it in. Take the truth of this in. What we are leaving behind one day, our legacy. And this is what this whole year is going to be about. What will our life's story say? What will our dash look like? Moses said these words in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. I think that's a good piece of advice, don't you? He prayed this to God. He said, Lord, we need to evaluate our days. We need to number them and count them out and realize we only have so many days left. And some of us are in triple overtime right now. Say amen. Okay? The truth is this. We have to understand that time is quickly passing, and every minute we are alive, we are writing our legacy. We're writing it out. You put a chapter in the book yesterday. You're going to put another chapter in the book today. We don't think of it in those terms, but we need to. Our dash is being forged each day. Maybe you will remember during the missions conference, when I spent a great deal of time talking about the maniac who became a missionary. Do you remember I talked to you about him? And I talked to you about how his legacy was forever changed the moment he encountered Christ. People who had their story. We were unwrapping Christmas. And we saw the lives of people who had their story rewritten by grace and who had their legacy radically altered because of grace and because of God. And this past week, and wasn't this past week encouraging? If you missed our Thirst Conference, you missed a very special time in the body life of our church, and you can get all of those sermons online. And we spent this last week looking at the life of a woman who had her legacy changed and transformed when she met the Lord Jesus at a well. And the point is clear, friends. Our legacy is not predetermined or etched in stone. Not yet. If you're still alive, amen. Okay. Do you still have an opportunity to change your legacy? Yes or no? Because here's why. Write this down. We have a God who specializes in changing lives and gives us the opportunity to have our legacy rewritten. Aren't you glad for that this morning? That there is a God who says, you don't have to stay the same. I can change your legacy. I can change things for you. I specialize in this process. So beginning today and for the rest of the year, our emphasis as a church will be about leaving a lasting legacy. Leaving a lasting legacy. I want us as a church to be thinking about how our life used to look. Let me just ask this by way of a show of hands. How many of you can raise your hands and say, praise God, I'm thankful that my life looks totally different than the way it used to look. Amen? I want us to be thinking about, okay, my dash had some changes in it along the way. How our life used to look, all right? How our life is looking now. How many of you are saying, boy, there's some things God's doing in my life right now. Just raise your hand. Amen? And I'm going to put my hand up. There's some things God is doing in my heart and in my life right now. And then I want us as a church to look forward and say, okay, here's how we can grow and change. Throughout this year, I will be sharing some important aspects of our legacy. Sharing our faith is the first thing I want us to understand. In fact, when I get back from Africa, I leave on Wednesday. And when I get back, one of the very first things to the community and what that a series on evangelism, a series on how our church can be healthy and reach the community and what that looks like, how we share our faith and show our faith. And then we'll continue this year on topics such as being a faithful servant, our legacy as it relates to our relationships and discipleship and our fellowship. Also, we're going to talk about our legacy as it pertains to our family. I'm going to be doing a brand new series. You may have heard the title before. I did it several years ago. It was called Harmony in the Home. How many of you were here when I did that? Good. That way I can preach the same. No, I'm just kidding. Doing a brand new series. It'll be called Harmony in the Home Part 2. We're doing a whole thing about legacy and in our family and our relationships and what that looks like. And then our finances, living a generous life. You notice I saved the finances to the very end, because if I would have started with that, you guys, well, I'm not coming until that part's out of the way, right? We talk about living generously. What does that mean? And leaving a legacy of generous living. Now, in light of the fact that we are most familiar with this woman at the well, and as I was talking to Ryan, he was the speaker each night, and he and I really forged a very unique friendship, a very tight bond in a very short window of time. And we were sharing, and he said, Todd, I want to encourage you to do something. And I said, okay. And he said, I don't want you to leave the text, which is John chapter 4, too quickly. Because I was telling him, I said, I'm not sure what I'm going to preach next week. He said, that's good. Well, I told him that Sunday at lunch. Monday, I said, I still don't know what I'm going to preach next week. He said, well, that's good. I said on Tuesday, hey, Ryan, I still don't know I'm going to preach next week. He said, that's good. I said, yeah, good for you. I said, not for me. And as I began to pray and think about what it is we need to learn about legacy, and I knew that I wanted to bring this whole concept of legacy to the church, I went back to the woman at the well, because, you know, I think there's always a danger in us leaving a passage of Scripture too soon. There's things in the text that we still need to unearth and learn. And there are several things that I want us today, as we set the stage for leaving a lasting legacy, to apply to our life concerning this. And so, evaluate your life. I want you to write this first thought down, and then we're going to jump into the text. Number one, reevaluate your life. So I want to change my legacy. I want a different legacy. I want to change the course of, I don't like where I'm headed. I don't like the direction I'm going in. I don't like that I keep on this cycle of repeat, repeat. I want to change that. Then we're going to have to understand, we have to reevaluate our life. And in John chapter 4, if you're there, say amen. Let me just read the passage again. And let's ask God to let it be fresh to us, like we've read it for the first time. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, quickly, let me just say this, that you understand this was not a favorable journey for the disciples. This was not something they were thrilled about, okay? This is like you and I saying, hey, we're going to go through ISIS territory, all right? This is not a place that these men would want to be a part of. The Jews and the Samaritans, there was racial tension beyond belief. In fact, most journeys would take you 3 to 6 miles around. They wouldn't even get near it. To be near a Samaritan was to be considered dirty. I mean, there is so much here. And when we see something in the text like that, it behooves us to think, well, why did Jesus say that? But he said, I have to go through Samaria. In verse 5, it says, then he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was wearied with his journey. And you see the humanness of Christ here. You see that Jesus is tired. How many of you get tired from time to time? Say amen. All right. So don't say Jesus doesn't know how I feel. You can say amen. Okay. Jesus was weary. It's tiring when you're traveling. Say amen. I have a 22-hour journey from Tampa to Kilgally, Rwanda coming up on Wednesday. And when I get there, I will be wearied from my journey. All right. And Jesus was hours, so it's the middle of the day. And he sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6 hours, so it's the middle of the day, it's hot. And there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. If I could just insert this thought into your mind about evangelism. When you're tired, and when you're weary, and when you're worn out, and when you want what you want, be careful, because sometimes God will bring somebody to you that needs to hear the gospel. You see, oftentimes we're consumed with ourselves and we miss the moment to share our faith. We're so consumed. How many of you have ever been in the doctor's office? Hands up. And you're sitting there and you're like, oh man, I can't believe I'm here again. And that's 20 minutes late, 30 minutes late. And the person next to you is sitting there and they're feeling the same thing. Have you ever thought about opening up and talking to them? You're like, well, I'm there because I'm sick. Well, guess what? They're there for the same reason. This woman's coming to get water in the middle of the day. And Jesus says, give me a drink. And his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, not to mention that Jesus was breaking every Jewish custom by speaking to a woman in public, which you never did. And these cuckoo birds who come along and say that, you know, the Bible puts women under a thumb have no idea, because it was the life of Jesus Christ that really brought women so much more freedom and value to society. It was his treatment of women. It was his treatment of his mother. It was Paul's letter to the churches inspired by the Holy Spirit that talked about how a husband should love his wife. And Jesus begins to speak to this woman, and Jesus answers and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast this living water? Are you greater than unto her who gave us the well and drank thereof himself, his children, his cattle? And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water, say it with me, shall what? Thirst again. See, she wasn't understanding, so we had to bring it home. Verse 14, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now, imagine hearing that for the first time. We are so familiar with the text that when we hear that truth, we think, oh, I know exactly what Jesus is talking about. She didn't. This was news to her. What do you mean? What are you talking about? He says, but the water that I give, and church, please note this very carefully, the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. As we look at our text, we are immediately confronted by the fact that this woman is not in a good place. We know her story. We know her life. We know that she's drawing water in the middle of the day, which was completely out of custom and character. She's been with multiple husbands. More than likely, she's the talk of the town gossip. Have you ever been the talk of the town? Have you ever been Sunday lunch for somebody? I know some people like to roast the preacher Sunday afternoon. That's fine if you do. I'll tell you, one pastor said, I hope you have a heavenly choke. And you know, there's nothing worse than being talked about behind closed doors, is there? It's just a horrible feeling. She's blinded by her religion. She immediately starts having this conversation. If we were to continue to read on in the text, she starts to put things together. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. She's a pretty smart lady, huh? And she starts talking about where they're supposed to worship and where the label of her lineage. She's so blinded by her tradition. She's living under the label of her lineage. Empty and exhausted, she encounters Christ. And it is in this conversation with Jesus that she really, for the first time, backs up and starts to reevaluate her life. In verse 20, she is trying to cling to things that have been taught to her, religious tradition. But in the end, she comes to the realization that her life is in desperate need of change. And friends, can I just ask you this question this morning? Isn't that where we all find ourselves at some point, in desperate need of change? In desperate need of change. You see, if you and I are going to leave a lasting legacy, we have to take an honest and open look at our life. And one of the first things Jesus does is he confronts her. He says, go call your who? Your husband. And she is immediately met with a challenge. Several things transpire. Will I be truthful? Will I be honest? Will I be open? Will I really reevaluate my life? Why is this man asking me this question? Some of you are sitting in church today and God is convicting you and the Spirit is doing His work in your life and you're hearing the message and God is saying to you, I'm calling you out on this thing. I'm bringing truth to bear. What's the reality of your life? And she was forced to have some honest evaluation. And true confession sets the stage for change, friends. She had to come to a point of openness and brokenness. She had to get there. I want you to write this down and I want you to think about it. Truthfulness sets the stage for total transformation. Truthfulness sets the stage for total transformation. Truth. Truth is what frees us from a life of pretending and foolish living. Truth enables us to live wisely and it sets the stage for us to live a life that God intends for us to live. Now, I want you to listen to what David said in Psalm 51:6. Behold, thou desired truth. And where does God want truth? What does it say on the screens? Inward. Where? Some of you are like, I don't know. I don't know Hebrew. All right. Let's just understand what it says in English. It means inside. The places we hide, the places we don't want people to know about. David said, Lord, you want truth in my inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, it's not until we're honest and open that we will become broken and change. My fear is that we can go through a week like the Thirst Conference and hear all of the truths and yet not change. We can have great music and great fellowship and great connectivity and great notes and we can fill our notebooks up and just have all kinds of things written down. But it's truth, but it's not in our inward parts. We're not applying it to the details of our life. And when Jesus said, call your husband, she immediately said, I've got to be truthful here. I've got to tell the truth about my life. This was the starting point of her having her legacy changed. You see, transformation is predicated on truth. Truth about the reality of our life, truth about who God is, and who we are in our relationships with other people. How many of you have Facebook? It's okay, you can admit it in church. It's all right. I'm not going to say it's a sin. It's not a sin. I'm not going to call you out for having Facebook, but here's the danger with Facebook. I want to make this little statement. Because I think this happens all the time. A family gets in their van to go to the park. And on the way to the park, they have World War III in the van. And there's a fight and an argument breaks out. And there's this hustle and tussle and words are exchanged and things are said. And kids get out of the car and we're going to the park to have a fun day. And the kids are miserable and everything's just going sideways. And for a split second, you get them all together and you click. And everybody's happy when you post that on Facebook and you write, fun day at the park. Isn't that what we do? We want to portray something that's not reality. You and your husband and wife relationships, you and your spouse haven't been getting along for weeks, months, and years. And you post some silly little sappy thing on Facebook to keep the pretense up. And people look at your life and they think, oh. And some of you are thinking, well, do you want me to put the truth on Facebook? Well, we don't mind putting the gossip on Facebook, do we? That's not the point. The point is, some of us need to be very honest with ourselves and reevaluate our life and look at our legacy and say, where is this road taking me? Why am I pretending and faking with so many people? Why am I trying to get people to think I'm something when I'm not? I need to be honest. I want to change the course of my life. And if I don't get honest with the Lord, if truth does not come to me in the inward parts, if I don't reevaluate where my life is, I'm never going to change. Pastor Micah said during worship time, as we were singing about being marinated in the truth, you know, I fear that some of us, we want just enough truth to be dangerous, but not to change. And this woman said, I have five husbands. You know what Jesus commended her? He said, you said rightly. You said the right thing. You're honest. That's how it starts. Secondly, not just reevaluate your life, but number two, respond to the invitation. Respond to this invitation. And this was the invitation that Jesus was saying, I have something for you. It's the truth that the Bible says sets us free. And this woman immediately responds to the invitation of Jesus. Once she realizes who Christ is, when Jesus says that it is I am the one speaking to you, I am the Messiah, I am the one that you've heard about. When she says, I perceive you're a prophet, and Jesus says, I am the one you're hearing about. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman said, Jesus said unto her, know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, in verse 26, I that speak unto thee, what? Am he. I want you to write this down. The invitation by Christ to change our legacy is still being offered. It's still being offered. You know, almost every week, I don't know if this happens to you, but almost every week, I get junk mail. Anybody with me on that? Anybody never get junk mail? Can I see? Anybody? I mean, you just never get junk. Okay, good. I was just making sure. And how many of you get these offers for, like, another credit card you don't need? How many of you get offers for a new car you don't need? Refinance your home. Roadside assistance. How many of you get offers for things we don't want to talk about in church? Okay. We're always getting offers. And sometimes I'll come home and the mail will be on the table. And there'll be seven or eight things. And only one thing's of any importance or significance. But every so often, one of those offers I'll take a look at. And it'll say something like, you've been pre-selected for a double platinum card, or come to this special getaway. Only a 45-minute presentation is required, right? Now, it seems like a good deal, but how many of you know when you pick up that offer and you begin to look at it, there's what they call the fine print? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the fine print? You know, everything's real big and glitzy and glimmery. You think, wow, that's it for me. That's great. I'm going to do that. How many of you know there's always a catch? There's always a clause. There's always something that makes the offer lose its appeal. And do you know that is exactly what religion does? It sounds really good, but there's a catch. Friends, take note of this morning. Christ's offer of new life and new life. It's bold. He's no fine print. There's no fine print. It's bold. He's very clear. He's very open. He's very straightforward. He's not pulling any punches. He's not trying to slip one past you and say, got you now. Do you guys know what an invitation or an offer does? And more importantly, why it works? Do you know why some of us have responded to some of those offers? Do you know why? It exposes your desire and ignites in you a craving to fulfill something inside of you. You know you have a credit card, but suddenly you think, oh, one more would be nice. Suddenly the car that's not even paid off, you look at it and you look at that offer and you think, I really think we need a new car. We need to go ahead and take that vacation. Why? The marketing strategists and experts know something. Listen carefully. This might be one of the most important things I say in the sermon. They know something that even God knows about the heart of man. Are you listening? Man is never satisfied. Most of us in here have our needs met in abundance. My wife and I went shopping, which is always an event. And she said, listen, let's go and get everything ready for a trip. And she said, let's have a plan of attack. Now, in our family, I'm the shopper. She's not. She's a special forces operator when it comes to shopping. She assesses what's going on. She makes a plan. She executes well. She gets in tactically and out. I'm not. I'm zigging and zagging and back over here and coming back and talking to everybody as I go. She's headband, glasses, let's go. Okay. And I said, you know what, honey, let's do this. And so, boom, off we went into the store. I mean, all right, here, where's next? Okay, bam, click, click. Cover me, I'm going in. And I mean, it was just... And we went down, and I hadn't done this in a long time. We went down the toy aisle. And the reason we went down the toy aisle is because I'm bringing a special backpack for our sponsored child. And I remember thinking to myself, we are so spoiled. Our kids are so spoiled. I'm putting more in this little backpack for this little guy than he's probably going to have been given up until this point his entire life and maybe even after that. And as I began to contemplate that whole concept, what the lost world knows is that our hearts are always wanting what? More, 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 more. And Jesus is saying, I have something that will satisfy you forever. The question is this, friends. Here's the question. Do you actually believe that? Before you answer, I believe that. Are you in debt over your eyes? Are you contemplating how you can spend more money on yourself? Does your bank statement reflect that you've been living a generous life, giving to the things of God, giving to things that matter for all of eternity? Are you chasing things that never can satisfy more than you are saying, Lord, I'm so satisfied in you? And it's easy to sit in church and say, oh, amen, Jesus satisfies my soul, praise the Lord. And then, all right, now I got to go get these 10 things to get out of my way, and I got to be first. So there's a disconnect somewhere. Not it myself. And I will be honest with you, sometimes I've bought it myself that I need to have more. And we want to say that Jesus is enough and Jesus satisfies our soul, but sometimes I think our lives contradict that. And you see, it's not until we reevaluate our life and respond to this invitation when Jesus said, I'm going to give you something that you cannot get. Only I, look at verse 13 and 14, I shall give you this. Notice the woman's response was immediate. Give me this water. Give this to me. And her quest to quench her thirst, Jesus makes it clear that He is the only one that can change your life. And I want to say this, and I want to say it as loving as I can, but I want us to hear these words. Some of us are trying to change our life through every other means other than the means of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, the only thing that's going to change your life and change your legacy is Jesus Christ Himself. By the way, He's got a very good track record of doing that. Amen? He said, well then, if I have to reevaluate my life and if I have to respond to this invitation as the woman, there's one more thing we have to do if we're going to set a legacy. And that is reject the imitations. Reject those imitations. This woman starts talking to Jesus about religion. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, well, I don't believe in anything? I read an article in Fox News the other day. It says that the nuns are on the rise. And I don't mean the Catholic nuns. People who put down religious preference, and here's what they write, none. It's increased 67% in our country. Yeah, the nuns. And people say to me, and I had somebody say this to me one time, I was talking to him, and he said, I don't believe in anything. I said, oh, then that's the belief of nothing. See, you can't not say you don't believe in anything. And this woman had her own belief system. And what is scary for us is that when we look at this woman, like so many, she had religion, but she had no relationship. Friends, I want you to think about it with me. Do you know how many people have grown up in church and were never connected to Christ? People who have grown up around spiritual things but never had the Spirit inside of them, being taken to church. And growing up in church, and yet not knowing the one who gave his life for the church. And the danger as parents is that we raise our kids in church and we're not raising them in Christ. How many of you have ever heard of the term black market? It's where you can find just about anything you want, isn't it? And the goods can be stolen, illegally gained, and most definitely they are fakes. I remember the first time I actually went to a real black market. I was in Romania, and the missionary who took us through this market turned to us pastors, there was about 10 of us, and he said, now guys, listen, don't buy anything in here, no matter how good it looks, because it is a fake. I mean, I seen this, you know, hey, you know. I mean, they had everything you could ever want. Anything that you could imagine was there. And you look at this woman, and you look at her religion, and you look at her life in ruins. Everything that she had, it was a fake. She looked for life in a place. She said, we should worship in this mountain. And Jesus said, I'm a person, you're to worship me. She looked for love and fulfillment and pleasure, and she was still empty. And her legacy was speaking for itself. Me sideways. Statement onto the screen that I came across a couple of weeks ago that has knocked me sideways. If the only thing from the Bible that I could teach, preach, or share included what is evident in my own life, how much could I say? Please let that thought sink into your thinking. If the only thing from the Bible that I could teach, preach, or share included what is actually evident in my own life, how much could I say? This woman was at a total loss. Friends, our life should reflect and represent the new living life that is within us. Jesus said, I will be a wellspring of life in you, springing out. Look at verse 14. A well of water springing up. Does that speak of life to you? Springing up, bubbling up. Ask yourself, is our life giving life to those we come into contact with? Because leaving a lasting legacy means letting the life of Christ flow through me and into the lives of others. And this is what happened to this woman, isn't it? The moment that Jesus said, I am the Messiah, it clicked. She took off, and in verse 28, she leaves her water pot. She goes into the city and she says to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This has to be him." And it wasn't just there that it ended. We read of her life as she goes into the city and she convinces many of the Samaritans in verse 30. And they come back into the town and they're testifying. And they're begging Jesus. They're saying, "Stay with us." And Jesus stays with them 2 more days. And the Bible says, many more believed in thy saying, for we have his own word. And verse 42 says, they said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know that he indeed is the Christ," say it with me, "the Savior of the world." Friends, I want to challenge us today as individuals and as a church to think about our legacy. What will be the story of our life? Isn't it interesting? Do you find this interesting? That we are still talking about this woman's legacy? Thousands of years later, here we are. We're still talking about her life. The transformation that took place. You see, her life is not remembered for what she did as a sinner, but who she became and how she lived as a child of God. Amen? So let me give you 2 challenges this morning as we close. You want to change your legacy? Come to Christ. You're going to have to get honest. You're going to have to get open and broken. You want to change the course of where you're headed? You don't like where things... Come to Christ. Seek Him first and receive His offer of salvation. Surrender to Him and let Him give you new life and let Him begin to rewrite your legacy. You're going to have to come to Jesus. And then secondly, you want to leave a lasting legacy? Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Submit to His will for your life. Obey Him. Friends, I want to say this to you. There is no fine print, but there is bold print. And Jesus is very clear. And He says these words, we are to follow Him. You see, those who truly know Him, they do something. They follow Him. Listen to this verse, John 10:27. Jesus said, say it with me. Would you read it? Follow me. Ready? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, if you're one of Jesus' sheep, which I hope we all are, amen, I hope there are no goats in here, but there could be. Why don't you just look at that verse and personalize it for a second? And in your heart and in your mind, say these words, I hear the voice of Jesus, and He knows me, and I follow Him. Can you say that? I follow Him. I hear His voice. We have a relationship, and because of that, because I have come to Christ, and because I am following Christ, I'm walking in that path He has for me. Look at your life, friends. Some of you are here this morning and you're saying things like, you don't know how hard it is for me. I'm older now. You know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You don't understand my past. I've been divorced 2 or 3 times. I've got this addiction. I have this problem. You're making it sound like all I have to do is just come to Jesus. Let me tell you something. That's the starting point. Get honest. And quit putting on pretenses and trying to come off like, stop. Just come to Him. And secondly, when you come to Him, say, Lord, I'm ready to follow You. So there's a clear link. You know that everybody who sits in church isn't saved. You know that, right? Everybody who sits in church, you can grow up in church. Your daddy can be a pastor, a missionary. That's great. Doesn't mean you're saved. Ask yourself, am I following Jesus? Let's talk about that dash, shall we? What's that going to look like? What's going to be spoken? What lasting impact and testimony will you have? Friends, this year, 2016, as a church, our goal, let's leave a lasting legacy. Amen? If you say, Pastor, I'm struggling with the dash. I'm struggling where this is headed. Come to Christ and follow Him. You say, why? Because the lasting impact of our legacy is determined by our obedience to Christ. The lasting impact. Here's what I've discovered. Anybody can be obedient one time, right? Jesus is looking for a pattern of obedience. Pattern.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.